If you have your Bibles and like to look with me, I'd like to look at, I want to compare, look at two places in Scripture. One is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. The Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the church at Thessalonica. You could go to Acts chapter 17 where you find that he went into Thessalonica and for three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and died and that this Jesus whom he preached was the Christ. Of course, he did that out of the Old Testament Scriptures. Right. And now what happened is God blessed the Apostle Paul in that place to preach the gospel, and it didn't just come in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. He preached the gospel, as in 1 Peter, where it says, those that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Preacher preaching, he can preach if God blesses him to preach. But on your end, you're not really going to benefit out of it unless God opens your ears and impresses and testifies and witnesses the truths of the gospel and the Word of God in your hearts. That's what moves and motivates people. And we see here in 1 Thessalonians that Paul writes back to this church and he rehearses among them his manner of entering in among them. And he says in verse 3, after his introduction, he says, verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So Paul preached, and again, if God blesses a man to preach, he can preach, though God blesses him to preach, but to the hearers it may just come in word only, unless God takes that, as in this case, and it just didn't come in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and came with much assurance. And these people in Thessalonica, and you keep reading on where he says in verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This was a transforming thing. This is what I believe the Bible terms a conversion. Okay? God showed them. You know, one of the things God shows us, begins to show us after regeneration, is who we are in Adam. Amen. And through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, he shows us who we are in Christ. We're right through him. We're just through him. He's put my sin as far away as the east is from the west. These people, they turned to serve the true living God and to wait for Christ to come. Not just a historical Jesus, like I learned in world history in high school. I don't know if they learned about Jesus in high school nowadays. But in my day, we learned, I was surprised, Jesus of Nazareth. We learned about the historical Jesus in high school. But this is not the one they turned to serve. They were waiting for Christ to come, which had delivered them from the wrath to come. They understood something about the salvation that they had in Jesus Christ from the wrath that was due their sins. And it moved them to turn to serve the true and living God. That's what they did. They turned from their idols. They turned from these things to serve the true and living God. What I want to see here is, moving along, they did two things here. I want you to see there's two things they did right here. They turned to God from their idols to do two things. To serve the true and living God. That's very important. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered them from the wrath to come. They didn't just turn to serve him in discipleship and be good to your neighbor and your family and love your wife and your children and all the things we think of discipleship, of what I need to be doing, how I need to be living. We're supposed to do that, but we're supposed to keep our eyes on the Lord and be waiting and watching for his return. And we're going to get in big trouble if we don't do that.
Yes.
Keep our eyes on the Lord. The brother mentioned in the prayer, let us run the race that's set before us. Let us run the race with patience. Looking where? Unto Jesus. The author and finisher of our faith. See, we're to run horizontally with our eyes looking to heaven. And that's so, so very important that we do that. You know what happens when we get our eyes off the Lord? You remember what happened when Peter's walking on the water to the Lord? And he's flat walking on the water. I tell you. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, oh man, these waves and wind, he started to sink. We all have trials and tribulations. We all have problems, don't we? They come with us. They're here with us. If we don't want to sink in the difficulties of life, in the trials of life, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We'll be able to walk on top of the water. Amen. Run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. So important. So here in this example, these brethren, these new converts at Thessalonica, they turn from their idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for Christ to come again. To receive Him unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also, in John 14. See, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And we're here just a little while, but we're going to be up there forever. We're here for a little while, but we're with our Lord in glory for eternity. We need to have a proper perspective. That is a proper perspective. Not only did they have a right perspective, they turned to serve the Lord, looking the right place for Jesus, waiting for Him to come again, to receive Him unto Himself. We're going to serve you until we're going to tarry till you come. And we're going to be about your business till you come. That's the mindset that they had. They want to live a holy and righteous life here, with their right perspective, looking and waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they'll be with Him forever and ever and ever. Those two are important. Run the race that's set before us with patience. Lay aside the sin, the weight, which does so easily beset us. Run with patience. You know what patience is? I like to say it's cheerful endurance. It's not just grit your teeth, I'm going to get through this. But can we cheerfully endure. Run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. So what we've done is we've looked at the Thessalonian brethren, these new converts, and we saw what they were doing. They turned to serve the Lord and they were waiting. But here in Peter, we're going to see the same elements. But they're actually here in Peter, they're in the form of a command. It's not just a story, an account of what some brethren did. But here we find an actual command. Let's look in the 13th verse. And the order's flipped, but the two elements are the same. Let's look in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you see the two, here we are. He says, be holy. Be my disciple, live righteously and godly in this present world, but you know what? He tells us to do something up between our ears. You know, that's a hard thing to do in 2016. Maybe it's always been a hard thing to do, but we have all kinds of entertainment today and gadgets that can involve our mind. You know why? You know, I lived for many years, I didn't have a television. I just didn't want it in the house. You know why? Because I love to watch it. I could just sit and jail out for hours and hours and just watch it. Because, I mean, it's got input right in there and I don't have to think. I just don't have to think. It does my thinking for me. Don't want to get on the eye gate, but we have an eye gate. We ought to be careful what's going into the eye gate because it goes straight to the brain. You know, we got trouble with the very first deal when Eve saw that fruit. David had trouble when he looked and saw a woman bathing on a housetop. I mean, we ought to protect our eye gate. But anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. But, so we got to be careful and what goes into the mind. You know, God, our discipleship isn't just the things we physically do and help our neighbor carry the groceries part of our discipleship, God calls us to be thinking about certain things. To be thinking about certain things. We need to be thinking about right things. Okay? A lot of times we think about wrong things. Like we start worrying. You know, over in Philippians chapter 4, it says, be careful for nothing, I believe. Is that right? All right, hold on. Philippians chapter 4, that's right. Be careful, that means don't be anxious. Sometimes we have the wrong things coming in our minds, and we need to have the right things. Of course, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keep your hearts and minds. And then, I went over here because I wanted verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. That's really not a suggestion. He's telling us some things we need to be thinking about. Same is true over here in 1 Peter chapter 1:13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. Well, I know in the Old Testament they talk about girding up their loins and running, which I think is talking about they had like garments and they would kind of gather them up. You know what they were doing? They were making preparations to run. They don't want to trip. So when I read this, we're supposed to gird up the loins of our mind. There's some activity. It takes some activity that I'm to gird. I have to prepare my mind. See, that may be real distasteful. You mean God wants me to think about certain things and be thinking about certain things? Exactly. All right. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. That word hope's not a wish, it's an expectation. Expect to the end. For the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't want to concentrate on this idea for a little while of being sober-minded. When he says be sober, okay, be sober. What do you mean? Well, the idea of sober means that you're thinking right. Be right thinking. He actually compares being sober-minded and being drunk over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go over there just for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. We find that the apostle is telling the saints, cutting into a context here where he's talking about the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. Verse 4 says, but brethren, we are not of darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. For we are not the children of the light. For we are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Then he says, let us therefore not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Okay? So he's, and so, so what do you mean be sober? He said, well, you're not supposed to be drunk. Well, when you're drunk, when someone's intoxicated, they're not thinking right. Okay? So if you look up the definition of sober, it means primarily to be thinking in the right, correct manner. I mean, have it about you. I mean, have it. I mean, I'm on top. I'm thinking like I should be thinking. I'm thinking in the world of reality. Okay? I want you to consider just for a moment one of the realities that we need to be thinking about is what it says there, to gird up the loins of our mind and to be sober. And expect, hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know the reality of our life is this. You know what your life is? James says it's a little vapor. It's here for a little while and it's gone. See, I mean, we live this world, we think, you know, this is our home. This is where we're always going to be. This is our life. No. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable. Do you realize, we're talking about, when he says be sober, you know what it is to be sober-minded? It's to have a real world, a proper world perspective. And you know what that is for us? We, in our life here on earth, are here just for a little while. And we're with him in eternity. That's reality. If I could put our existence on a timeline, my existence on a timeline, my stay here on earth would be a little speck and a dot on a line that continues on forever and ever, never ends. What kind of perspective is that? We get all caught up with our life here. We're just here a little while. You know what the Bible says we are? We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We sang the song, we should meet by the river. We shall all gather at the river. That last verse says, you know, soon our pilgrimage shall cease. Do you know what the real world perspective is of reality? Is that God's children that are born of the Spirit of God, for whom Christ died, that we're going to rise from the dead and we're going to rise and be with Him forever and ever and ever. We're going to be with Him. We ought to run our race with patience, waiting and looking for Him to come again. Do you know what this says here? Let's keep on right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. We need to be watching. He says, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming again. Job said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I'll answer thee. But before that, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this my body, yet in my flesh will I see God, whom mine own eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He's talking about his second coming right there too. He's going to see him with his own eyes. And anybody that doesn't believe in a physical resurrection of these old sinful bodies, I don't know what you're going to do with Job, because Job says, I'm going to see him with my own eyes one day. Yes, he's coming again to receive the Son himself. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. For the Lord's going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We ought to keep that in our minds. That's the sober reality of our life. He's coming again to receive the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. He's coming again. They turn to God from, those Thessalonians turn to God from idols to serve the true living God and to wait for His Son from heaven who delivered them from the wrath to come. I'm going to serve Him here while I'm waiting for Him to come again. See, we're citizens of a country we ain't seen yet. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation. I'm not a Greek scholar, but you look up that word conversation, usually means manner of living or whatever. That word means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven from which we look for the Lord. Because He's coming again. We sing that song sometimes, I'm going home to a country they ain't seen before. I mean, we're citizens of another country. See, this world's not my home. I'm but a stranger here. We sing that old song, I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. I'm a citizen of another country. That is being, that is thinking soberly. I need to gird up the loins of my mind. I need to transform my mind into these truths. You say, transform your mind? Yes. Look over there in Romans chapter 12. It says, be ye transformed by the renewing. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God would have us renew our mind in certain things to keep us on track of reality. I'm going to tell you, we're but strangers and pilgrims on this earth. You go over to remind me if I forget. I want to go to 1 Peter. Talk about strangers and pilgrims. But let's continue on just for a moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, what? The hope of salvation. You know what a helmet's for? It protects your mind, doesn't it? You talk about an experience you had.
I did.
You're glad you had a helmet, weren't you? It protected your brain, protected your mind. That's what a helmet does. We need our minds protected. We don't need to be distracted by the winds and the waves. You know, we got an enemy as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. You know something about him? It says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, Paul, verse 3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Satan's interested in your mind. He's interested in my mind. He's interested in your mind. Getting us all mixed up. Thinking all kinds of stuff. Like this world's your home. You only go around once, you better grab all the gusto you can get. I mean, nobody goes around just once. You say, in this life, your spirit, you and your spirit and soul continues on and on and on. But Satan is interested in our minds. So God is telling us that we need to protect our minds and we're supposed to, what? Put on a helmet. All right, let's look here. Let's go back real quick. Real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're to arm our minds with the hope, that is the expectation of salvation. Well, why wouldn't we? He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you into myself. But where you are, there where I am, there you shall be also. But you know what he says right here? He gives us a reason. He says, put on this for a helmet, put on the hope of salvation. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, why wouldn't you have a hope of salvation when Jesus Christ died for you, that whether you're alive when the Lord comes or whether you're dead, that you would live together with Him. And all that He died for, going to live with Him. So why would you have an expectation of salvation? Because that's the purpose for which Christ died, that He'd live with you, that you'd live with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. So arm our minds with the helmet put on. Put it on. That takes some activity on my part. I'm going to have to gird up the loins of my mind. And I got to be sober. I got to be right thinking. I need to renew these truths in my mind. That I have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for me. That He loved me, He died for me, He died. I wasn't appointed to wrath, but He's appointed me to obtain salvation. He died for me that I'd live together with Him. Arm my mind. When I'm trying to serve the Lord, love your family, love your children, do your goods on your job, I need to keep my eyes, run my race with patience. I need to keep looking unto Jesus, waiting for Him to come again, receive me unto Himself. I need to have that proper perspective. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven's my home. So important. So very important. Don't be like Peter and start looking at the waves and the wind. You're going to start sinking. You're going to sink down in your troubles and difficulties. Oh my, oh me, oh my, oh my. But I have victory in Jesus. He's the captain that's gone before. And He's coming again to receive it. We need to keep that in our minds. All right, now let's go to First Peter. We need to embrace, this is the truth, this is the reality. We're here for a little while, and we're with Him forever. We're but strangers and pilgrims on this earth for right now. Then we're citizens of another country. Think about those things. That's the proper, sober, right-thinking perspective of reality. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. All right? As strangers and pilgrims, He's telling us to do something. All right? I briefly want to compare that to Colossians chapter 3, where God tells us to do something. Verse 12. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, etc., etc. Now I want you to think, just bear with me, my thought process. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God these different things. How many of you think today that He is, when He says, as the elect of God, put on these things, isn't He saying, because you're the elect of God, put on these things? Do you think there that He is saying, you know, just pretend you're the elect of God and do these things? That doesn't come into your mind, does it? No, He's saying, as the elect of God, you're the elect of God. He says, as the elect of God, here's what you do. Put on these things. Well, likewise in 1 Peter. When He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims abstain from fleshly lust, my point is, we're not to go through life pretending we're strangers and pilgrims. It's not a game. We need to realize the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims. It's not. So He's not telling us, okay, I'm not telling you that we ought to just, live like I was a stranger and pilgrim. No, live like you are, because that's reality. I'm trying to get you to see that just like you're the elect of God, because you are the elect, you're to do this. He's telling you, you are strangers and pilgrims. That's the reality of the situation. You are strangers and pilgrims. And as strangers and pilgrims, we're to live a certain way. As the elect of God, we're supposed to live a certain way. See, but if you're thinking, well, I've never really thought of myself as a stranger and pilgrim, so I'm going to have to try to pretend that I am. No, don't pretend it. Just acknowledge the truth that you are. And as such, see, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about pretending anything. We're talking about the reality of the real world situation in which we live, that we have a Savior who died for us, that we would live together with Him, and we're going to forever and ever and ever, and that's the reality of it. That's why we expect it, because He did that for us. And we're supposed to arm our mind with that truth. It's truth. It's the way it is. It's to be sober-minded.
We're but strangers and pilgrims on the earth.
One of my favorite texts in the Old Testament is in Genesis, I think it's 47, verse 9. You had, you know, Jacob and his 70 souls came into Egypt, and you had Pharaoh met Jacob. You know what the first thing they, their conversation? Pharaoh asked Jacob, he says, "How old art thou?" You know what Jacob said? He said, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Huh? Is that how you answer when somebody asks how old you are? Well, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 53 years. Might be a good conversation starter. What I want you to see about that is, that was the second, that was just like first nature of him. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. Yeah, I'm just a pilgrim. I mean, the days of the years of my pilgrimage here below. I'm just here a little while. How old are you? Well, the days of my years of my little pilgrimage here. My little dot on a timeline that stretches. It's 130 years. Do that next time. See, what I'm trying to tell you is, do we think like that? If we don't, we should be thinking like that. The days of the years of my pilgrimage. I'm a stranger and pilgrim here on the earth. As strangers and pilgrims, we ought to live this way. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. As strangers and pilgrims. We need to wrap our head around that, or wrap that around my head as a helmet. See, Jacob understood some things. You know, I can't stand up here and tell you what all the Old Testament saints knew, but they knew some stuff. We are talking about Job. Even Job, "I that know my Redeemer liveth." He shall see. They knew something about the Lord. They have a hope. And I don't want to try to go into all that, but I'm going to tell you, they saw some things. They saw promises even though they were far off. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about these patriarchs. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Yeah. You remember when Abraham said, talks about Abraham by faith, he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, for he looked at a city, that is a heavenly city. You know, and over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." It's the same city. All right? But they, it says, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. There's some ways we see things more clearly because Christ died on the cross. But it's interesting, it says that they saw these things afar off and were persuaded of them. Are you persuaded that you're a stranger and pilgrim on this earth? That our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven? That I have a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come again and receive me unto Himself? That He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we're going to live together with Him? We gird up the loins of our mind and look and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto us, the revelation of Jesus Christ when He comes again, the second time without sin unto salvation? Are we persuaded of that? These brethren were persuaded. They saw these afar off, but they were persuaded of them. They were persuaded it's true. But they went one step further, and that's what my emphasis is tonight. They didn't just persuaded, it says they embraced them. My prayer is that we would embrace this truth that we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were persuaded of it, but they embraced it and they lived it. How old are you? Well, the days and years of my pilgrimage is 130 years. They embraced that truth because it's the truth. They were sober-minded. God calls us to be sober-minded, that we don't forget, that we don't stop looking and running our race with patience, looking unto Jesus, that we keep our eye on the Lord, waiting for Christ to come back, living here horizontally, trying to serve the Lord, and remember we're but strangers and pilgrims on this earth. That I have in heaven a better and enduring substance than what I have right here. That's arming my mind with the helmet of salvation, the expectation of salvation through Jesus Christ one day. It makes a big difference in how we live. I want to end with an example in Hebrews chapter 10. You know, my understanding of the book of Hebrews is that it was written to the Christian Jews, primarily the Jews that were converted to Christ. And that was a bad deal. I mean, that was a good deal. But if you were a Jew in that day and you began to follow Christ, I mean, Paul stoned one time. Right? I mean, there was persecution. Kind of like a Muslim turned Christian. All right? I mean, kind of is. There's persecution. There are consequences. There's persecution. And the Hebrew brethren, Paul's trying to encourage them to keep on. You remember how many times, a couple of times, he said, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. Right here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as some is. We hear that quite often sometimes. You know what? You know the real context of that is, he said, as the manner of some of you is, there were some of them that were forsaking the assembling themselves together. I think it was over persecution. He says, hold fast the profession of your faith without wavering. And you know, it got so bad that some of them were, I'm not going to go down to the house of God because, you know, I'm tired of the persecution, the winds and the waves and all the tribulation and all the affliction and things. It's just weighting me down and I'm just downtrodden. I'm sinking. I don't want to die and drown in this water of persecution. You know what the remedy for that? The remedy was that Paul gave them, or if Paul wrote the writer of Hebrews. He said this. It had something to do with their mind. He told them to do something. He told them to start being sober-minded. He told them to gird up the loins of your mind. And hope to the end. You just need to transform your mind into reality of how things are. Remember, you're but a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. Heaven's your home. After giving them a warning in a few verses, verse 32 is the one that's to look as we close. He says, but call to remembrance the former days. Call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. When I read that, I can't help but think, remember your first love. When you saw the Lord high and lifted up. When you saw the Lord in His glory. The Lord who loved me, He died for me, He delivered me from the wrath that was due my sins. And He showed me and witnessed to me that He loved me and He died for me. And I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. Remember your first love. Remember when you were first illuminated. Guess what? You endured a great fight of afflictions. I mean, remember when you're on fire for the Lord. You was ready to go arm in arm with your brother and sister. I walk through the fire. It doesn't matter. I'm riding high on the mountaintop. I remember the Lord. I remember those times. I remember my first love. He says you endured. He says, remember, call to remembrance the former days. Think about this. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, or I'll say misused. I mean, you would join on your hand with your brothers being persecuted. Let's go together. It's okay. We're going to rise above because I'm a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. I haven't had any better and an enduring substance. Let's read what he said. Remember the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds. Yeah. and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Wow. Giving up your goods? Being companions of people who's in bonds? Being persecuted? That's what he said. You had compassion on me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. How could they do all that? Here's the answer. Know it, you had compassion on me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. That's the important part. How could you do all these things? You endured a great pile of afflictions, knowing that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. How could you be your spoiling of your goods, be compassionate of those that were bound, knowing that I have in heaven a better and enduring substance? You see where their mind was? Call to remembrance the former days when you're illuminated. Yes, I'm on the way to glory. I'm here for a little while. Heaven is not my home. I'm a stranger here. I'm a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. And if you ask me how old I am, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 53. I'm just a stranger. I have a home that I've never seen before. I'm a citizen of another country I hadn't seen before. I'm on my way, and the captain of my salvation, Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to come and receive me, and he died for me, that whether I wake or sleep, when he comes, I will live together with him. I had in heaven a better and enduring substance. They were able to endure all this great fight of affliction and all the tribulation. How? Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. When we lose sight of that, we take the helmet. That's the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation, that I have in heaven a better and enduring substance. While they had the helmet on their mind, they endured all the tribulation, all the trial. They didn't sink down in despair because they knew they had in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is interested in, I say he's interested, he tells us to do some things here between my ears, to gird up the loins of my mind, to put on the helmet, which is the expectation of salvation. As I live here, remember, I'm a stranger and pilgrim on the earth. Those Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, waiting for His Son from heaven. They were looking up. They ran the race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We take our eyes off the Lord and His return and what He's done for us and the salvation we have. That we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We can be despondent, in despair. May the Lord deliver us from that. May we be good disciples. We don't just, you know, do good stuff for our neighbor and family, but God would have us to be good disciples in between our ears, to mind and be sober-minded. Think in a right way. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Don't just be persuaded of it. Embrace the truth and live it. May God bless you. Is my prayer.